Number 322 will be the song of invitation after our study tonight. Open your Bibles, please, with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's a blessing to be back tonight. It's good to see everyone that has made it back. You know, you could always think about things from a negative perspective, I suppose. And you really can't help but think about those who have not made it back. And you know, that's a reality. But, on the other hand, it's always better to think about things from the positive perspective. Look at those who are back. You are the ones who love the Lord enough to come back. And, of course, there are others who cannot, and we understand that. But sadly, I'm afraid some have chosen, because of preference for other things, to not be here with us tonight, and certainly hope that their priorities will be changed through our continued efforts. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the character, the conduct of the Apostle Paul and his effort, his work as a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the first 12 verses, we see a lot into the life and the work of this great apostle. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to these brethren in Thessalonica. We sang the song, Send the Light, the Macedonian Light, that's one of the lines or words in that song. The church in Thessalonica was a product of that which we call the Macedonian call. And the Apostle Paul had been called into Macedonia, and Thessalonica was one of the churches that he went to and preach the gospel. Let's read together these first 12 verses of chapter 2, and then we'll go back and we'll look at them a little more closely, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. Verse 1, beginning, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil and laboring, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So the Apostle Paul is speaking in this text about his work and coming to the Thessalonians to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it begins by informing them, you know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Our coming to you has borne great fruit. You are the products of our efforts in Thessalonica. You are the converts who were willing to yield their lives to the gospel, to give yourselves to Christ. And because of this, you are, by the way, suffering for this. You go to 2 Thessalonians, and that's very clear in verse 6. They were suffering as children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They were suffering. And so that was part of the fruit as well. But they had received the gospel to that extent, and they were so committed that they were willing to suffer for his name. In verse 2, he says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak." Now, you go back to Acts, the 16th chapter, in verses 17 through 24. That's the record of what Paul is talking about here. That was read in your hearing a little while ago. And the Apostle Paul had been, and those with him, had been accused of stirring up a lot of trouble. They had healed a demonic girl, and these people were making money off this girl. And so Paul ruined their business, if you will. And that caused all kinds of problems. And of course, the charge was, we as Romans ought not hear the things that this man is teaching us. And so he was beaten and thrown in prison, put in stocks because of his teaching. But did that stop him? Absolutely not. In fact, while he was in the stocks, what was he and Apollos doing? Or he and Silas, I'm sorry, he and Silas, what were they doing? They were singing praises to God and praying. And all who were in the prisons heard him. He continued to preach. And from Philippi and Thessalonica, these brethren were very familiar with the suffering that the Apostle Paul had gone through. And so he says, "But as we have, or our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. We have spoken to you the truth, and we've been honest men in your presence. We were not hypocrites." On one hand, you could think of it that from that perspective. They were not hypocritically trying to lure them simply to their side of things. It wasn't a political stump speech that Paul made when he got into Thessalonica. When he got to Thessalonica, he preached to them the gospel and lured them and called them to Christ, right? So, with truth and honesty, he presented the gospel to them. This is the truth of God. We live in a day and time in which truth is frowned upon. Who can know what truth is? We are told there is no such thing as absolute truth. Everything is relative. Everything is subjective. No, that's not the case. The gospel is the truth. Now, that being the case, those who preach it also ought to also conform in their daily life and in the words that they use to that truth. We need to be people of truth and honesty. Paul was honest with the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. He didn't beat around the bush with them. He told them what it was, the truth, even if they didn't want to hear it. And he was sincere in doing so, and his life matched up with that. And he says, "We've been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel." What a great honor that is, to be entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll say to you, there's not a more important responsibility that any man can undertake in his life. Nothing more important. You could be an ambassador for the United States of America, and you can take messages from the President of the United States to some foreign land. That pales in comparison with the responsibility that we have for carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Regardless of whether you are a king or the president or whoever you may be, there is nothing more important than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing more valuable than the word of Christ. Nothing. And we ought to recognize the importance of it. Again, that's something that we have really lost interest in our day and time, in our culture. People are more concerned with fun, food, and frolic. They're much more likely to rise up to eat, drink, and play, like the Israelites did. We need to be people who love God and accept the stewardship that He's placed upon us to be preachers of the gospel in both word and deed. We need to be pleasing to God and not men. And that's the point that he makes also to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, No, they did not use flattery or covetousness. What is flattery? What is flattery? You know, all of us like to be told how nice we look, or you know, how good of a job we did when we think we did pretty good. We need to be encouraged. Okay, the word flattery, though, is not talking about encouraging others. That's flattering is different. Flattering is a form of a lie. It's just got syrup and honey all over it. It just, you know, feels good. Makes you feel good when somebody's being flattering. But that the word in and of itself implies dishonesty. It implies deceit. And Paul is saying, we did not come to you with flattering words. We didn't come to tell you how wonderful you are. And you can turn some fellows on television, and you're going to see a bunch of preachers who use flattering words. They make you feel good about things, regardless of how you're living, regardless of what you're doing, regardless of what you believe in. They make you feel good about yourself in your sin. That's not the work of a preacher. The work of a preacher is to tell you the truth. And if your confidence is restored, or your confidence is insured by those words, then great. If it's the truth that's building you up, great. But I know personally that most of the time the truth is something we really need to take seriously, and more than likely we need to make improvements in our life. So without flattery, by the way, in the religious world today, so often, this is the means by which people think that the gospel should be taught. It's about flattery and about covetousness, or in other words, it's about trying to win people to your side or your argument or to your church from the standpoint of, let's give the people what they want. We'll give them food. We'll give them that drink that they're looking for. We'll give them that entertainment. We'll give them whatever they want. And we'll try to slip a little gospel under the table to them. Now, what is that? That's flattery. That's deceit. That's dishonesty. We need to just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that most people don't like that. And from a pragmatic perspective, that's not going to fill your building. It's not. Preaching the Word of God is not going to fill a building. But we're not here to fill buildings. We're here to do what? Preach the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And covetousness, you can compare that to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. These false teachers that Peter spoke about there, their motivation was covetousness. They're out to get you and get yours. For themselves. A gospel preacher is out to get you for God. That's what he wants. He wants to steer you to God. He wants you to bring you to Christ. And the only way that that can be accomplished is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other way. There is no other power on this earth that can bring you to Christ besides the gospel. And so without flattery or covetousness, we simply preach the Word of God. That's what God charged us with, and that is what we are doing. We're not here to bring glory and honor to ourselves or receive glory and honor from men. That is not what we are here to do. Philemon, you know, he makes mention of the point when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. They had authority. They had authority to require people to do the things that they commanded them to do. But that's not how Paul approached it, nor did any of the other apostles. Now, certainly they gave commands. The apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, 48, he gave commands. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He commanded them. It was in the form of a command. But that was also done with a plea, a call to come to his side. And it's not seeking the glory from men that they preached the gospel. It was so that they could receive glory from God in the end after they served him faithfully and suffered in this life in doing what God had charged them to do. And they did so without making the commands, but they pleaded with people. You know, again, you've heard me say this many times, you cannot force people to do that which they do not want to do. You can't do that. And I've used this illustration a bunch. I'm sorry, but I'm going to use it again. The little boy who's told to go sit in the corner, and he goes over and he plops down in the corner, and he's got his arms folded, and he's got a big frown on his face, and he tells his mom, says, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing up." And that is truly, you know, we can command people to do things, and we may be able to force them to do things, but until we get them to act of their own free will, it's not accomplishing anything for them. And Paul understood that. We cannot force people to do things. We encourage them, we plead with them to do what's right, but you can't make them do it. And so that's the point that Paul is making there. Spell check. I keep every Thessalonians, I caught a chart this morning that said this, 2 this 3 verses 8 and 9. I see it again right there. That's automatic. Spell check is correcting that for me. Wish it would stop. But we were gentle among you. Now, here's the way in which the Apostle Paul describes his teaching them. It was gentle. It was with affection. He says, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, he had affection for them. He's caring for them. He's leading them about slowly. You know, when it comes to children, you treat them kindly, gently, and you encourage them. Yes, from time to time they need the little hand slapped. And they need to learn that from an early age. And they may cry a little bit. That's okay. They need to know the difference between right and wrong, but you still lead them gently. You express your affection for them. You show and you demonstrate love for them. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Not only did he give them the gospel, but he also gave to them his own life, like a mother would do. You know, a true, loving mother doesn't just wake up in the morning, feed the baby, and throw it on the couch or in front of a TV set. Doesn't just throw it in a playpen with some toys and walk off and leave it. There was an occasion a few weeks ago at Chick-fil-A there in Bryan where this mother dropped off her kids at the Chick-fil-A. Let them out the car. They come in, they go in the play area there in Chick-fil-A and they're playing. They play there for a couple hours. Where is she? She's gone. She gets in her car, she leaves. She goes off, runs errands while they're in there playing. Now, that's not what a loving mother should do. I'm sorry. I hope none of you do that. A loving mother is going to be there to watch and protect and care for her children. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm not only giving you the gospel, I'm giving you what? My life, myself. Paul was a preacher who loved the brethren. See that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. He makes the point to the church at Corinth as well that he loved them. He cared for them deeply. He wanted that affection that he showed to the Corinthians reciprocated. In 2 Corinthians, he pleaded with them that they would return the love that he had demonstrated to them. He was affectionate. He showed it. For which he joyfully sacrificed his life. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. He was willing to give his life for those brethren. He would gladly die if it would help them to better understand the truth and encourage them to live for the Lord. He would gladly give himself. And so Paul demonstrates then what kind of preacher he was in these words. Oh, he preached the gospel, but he did it with love and care and concern, gentleness and love. It should be evident in one's preaching and in the way he lives his life. In attempting to lead, not push, but lead. Sheep are led. You have to drive goats. And That's not the way the Lord's church works. It's not driven. It's led. And spiritual leaders are called to lead. They're out front. They're teaching, yes, but they're also demonstrating in their life the type of love and care and concern that we ought to have for one another. Paul also makes mention in verse 9. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Laboring night and day. You would not know how many times I've heard, and I know most of the time it's said jokingly. Most of the time it's said jokingly, just like this afternoon. I was told, Jack told me, he said, "Well, it must be bad, it must be terrible just having to work 2 days a week." 2 days a week. Now, there are probably some preachers who fit in that mold, who only work 2 days a week. But not the preacher who's serving the Lord. Not the preacher who's doing the work of an evangelist. He doesn't work just 2 days a week. Doesn't just work 1 day or 3 days. And Paul's point, okay, he labored and toiled. Now, Paul did work a lot to provide for himself financially, materially. He worked. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, he was a tent maker. And he joined up with Aquila and Priscilla and made tents. And we're not told that that's the only thing that he did. He could have been doing a lot of other things, but we do know that he made tents. And he did it to make some money, to help support himself. And he had every right to be supported by the brethren, but as he, being the apostle of the Gentiles, going into these Gentile cities, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he did not want anything to be a cause for someone to say, "Well, he's just wanting my money." He was wanting to make sure that people knew that he was genuine, that he was sincere. Paul did not get rich preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no preacher worth his salt will ever get rich from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, preachers do have the right to be supported. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 14. The oxen that treads out the grain should not be muzzled. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And Paul said, it's not oxen that God is concerned about. It's those who serve Him. Those who preach the gospel have the right to live by the gospel. Paul preached and made that very clear. But also, Paul did not want anything to stand in the way of him being able to persuade people of the truth of God's Word. And so, he worked. And he labored night and day. But I don't think that's the main thing, the main point that Paul's even talking about here, about our labor and toil for labor and night. I think he's talking about how he labored with the gospel in this passage. I think he's talking about how he worked with them, for them, to teach them, to help them, to come to a better understanding of the truth. He made sure that that seed was planted and it was watered and it was rooted well. That's what he's talking about, I believe, when he's talking about working and laboring among them. Our labor and our toil for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Yes, they labored in secular fields, but they also labored with the brethren there. They worked hard. Our service to God and towards one another is not a 9-to-5 job, is it? It's something that we should give our life to. Elders, preachers, it's a life calling. It's not a job. Their behavior. Now, notice what Paul says again in verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Their behavior was devout, just, and blameless. Devout or holy. The NIV uses the word holy there. Or the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, says pure. The idea is, though, devout, devoted to God. They were committed, devoted, and pure in their dealings with others. But they were mostly, and in the presence of the Thessalonians, they were pure in their dealings with them. And they were living what they preached. They were devout. We are to be holy, set apart for the purpose of God in our life. We are to be holy, set apart from the world. That concept is clearly taught in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." It does bring about with it this concept of purity. It does have this concept of sanctification, or being set apart for God's use in God's service. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 2 emphasizes the distinction between the one who is holy and the world. We are to come out of the world. Is Christ a partaker with Belial? No. We are to live apart from the world. We are to be holy. We're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. Just. The word just describes his dealings as right and fair, truthful and honest. He is just. Describes his dealings with his fellow men. You know, the need to be fair is so important. It is so easy to judge things prejudicially, to judge things before we hear the entirety of a matter. It's so easy to judge on partial information. Well, the concept of being just is separate from that. It means we take all of the information before we make a judgment, before we make a decision. We are fair with people. We are fair with one another. And we deal truthfully and honestly with them. And so Paul says he was devout and just in his behavior and also blameless. The concept of blameless has reference to being above reproach. The life of the Apostle Paul, as he lived it, no one could point at Paul and say, "You say to do this, but you don't do it." Nobody could do that with Paul. We need to live the same kind of life. And that's a hard standard to live up to, but that's the way that we should live. We should practice what we preach. And until and unless our preaching matches up with our practice, we're going to be ineffective. And so, to be blameless is to practice what you preach. So, Paul, his genuineness, his sincerity, his love for God, his love for them, his fairness and justice was clearly evident in how he lived his life, how he treated other people. They saw it. My friend, listen, here's the point. Those who are truly serving God, it can be seen in how hard they work, how much effort they put into it, and the life that they live will match up with what they teach and what they preach. And people can see that. He mentions in verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Fatherly. Well, there's a hint of authority in that term, isn't there? A little bit of authority, I think, must be inferred here. And he, as a father, would charge them. Okay, that is instruct. That is teach. That is command to charge. As necessary. In fact, you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, and we see such an example of this. In verse 6, he says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he didn't say, "I command you because I'm the Apostle Paul." He said, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a father, he gives instruction, he gives commands, and he expects those commands to be obeyed. But he's doing it also with love and with concern. He's recognizing his responsibility to teach them as a steward of the gospel of Christ, to teach them in the way of truth. He was concerned about their walk, about their life as a Christian. Notice he makes the point that, you know, he charged every one of you, one of them, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He was concerned about how they lived their own life. You know, we ought to take these messages, these words that's written to these brethren in Thessalonica to heart, because they do very much apply to us. We too must walk worthy of God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. We too must walk worthy of God. Now, what does that word worthy mean? Does that mean we walk in a way in which we deserve? No. In a way in which we merit God's blessing and God's approval? Absolutely not. It means in accordance with the gospel that we have been given, the love that stands behind it, the authority that stands behind it. We are to walk in such a way that brings approval from God, because we submit by faith to what he commands us to do. Notice, for example, in Ephesians and the fourth chapter, verse 1. Paul there says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling, the gospel. Listen, Jesus gave his life. That's part of the gospel message. Jesus was buried and he was raised from the dead, and now he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are to walk in harmony with Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice that he made for us. What does that call us to do? In that he gave himself for us, what does Jesus himself say about that? He gave himself for us, what should we give for him? How much of ourselves should we give him? If we're going to follow Jesus, what must we do? We must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross, and we must follow him. It's walking worthy of the gospel. Submitting by faith to the gospel message and conforming our lives, our hearts and minds to the message, that's what it means to walk worthy, to conform to it. We must strive to live in a manner that glorifies God. None of us have lived a perfect life to this point. None of us have. But we can be forgiven of our sins, and we can stand right in the sight of God, and we can start this very day bringing glory and honor to God. How do we do that? We obey him. We submit to him. We walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, the gospel, and the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are to walk worthy of God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. Colossians 1 and verse 13, we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If you are a Christian, you are in the kingdom. Now that very concept, you know, the Bible gives us different perspectives to look at different things. The church, I think, is a real good example of how God has done this. He's given us different perspectives to look at the church, and by looking through each of these prisms, if you will, we get a fuller and more accurate understanding of the church. When you think of the body, the church is illustrated as a body. What does that mean? Jesus is the head, and we are members of that body. And each member has its purpose, and has its work, and has its function. And we are to be united in that one body. And the foot doesn't argue with the toe, or the hand, or the mouth. They don't argue with each other. They don't contradict each other. They work in harmony together. That's the picture of the body. But then what about the kingdom? Well, you have the king and his subjects. Now, this particular perspective gives us an understanding of the authority of Christ. Well, so does the body. but just in a little different sense. In this sense, you have the King, Jesus Christ. Now, can we just do what we want to do and follow the King when we want to? No. We must follow Him 100% of the time. He's the King. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" That's being inconsistent at best and just flat out liar in reality. To say that Jesus is my Lord but you don't obey Him, that's not consistent. And so we are called into His kingdom. That means that we are called into servitude. We're called to be subjects. We're called to be servants. We're called to be obedient. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 36, this same Jesus whom God, whom you crucified, God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name." That's the authority of the King. You submit to the authority of the King. You repent and you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so we're called into the kingdom. Now, the things that we've just looked at, I'm talking about spiritual leadership, Paul's life and Paul's manner of teaching, some lessons that we need to learn from this. Just like Paul, we need to speak with boldness, with truth and honesty. We need to serve the Lord with boldness, truth and honesty. We need to not be afraid of what men think of us or say about us, because we're not here to please them. We're here to please God. We're here to serve Him, to obey Him. And if others want to poke fun at that, that's going to be on their head. They're going to have to stand before God and give an account for that. But we need to, like the Apostle Paul here, we need to be bold, truthful, honest, and seek to please God and not men. We need to put away flattery. We need to speak the truth with one another in love. Not with covetousness, not with selfish desires, but rather to help each other. Out of love, we need to serve one another. Not so that we can get patted on the back, but so that we serve our God in sincerity and truth. That we can be faithful as good stewards to our God. With labor, night and day, seeking to be devout, just, and blameless, we need to work hard. We need to work hard in the kingdom of Christ. We need to work hard in the church, in other words. We need to work hard for each other. We need to serve each other. We need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to build up each other. We need to strengthen each other. And you know, I'll tell you something that implies very clearly, and it's very clear in the New Testament, that the brethren of the first century church were together a lot. They were together a lot. Not just when they came together on the first day of the week to worship. They were together outside, and together they were. They went from house to house. They ate their bread, their meat, and they drank with each other. And they were associated with each other, as a family would be associated with each other. And so all of this takes effort to be the proper encouragement to one another that we ought to be. This takes effort. It takes work. And we ought to provide for ourselves, and we ought to be able to provide also for the well-being and the work of the church. We need to work hard, devout, just and blameless. We need to be fair with each other and not bring reproach upon the church and upon the gospel of Christ and how we live our life. We need to be gentle. We need to be affectionate with each other. We need guidance and encouragement, and we need to give that guidance and encouragement to others. The older women are to help the younger women. we are all, in one way or another, given responsibilities to help and encourage others. We need to be busy doing those things with gentleness and affection. So, our prayer is that we all will walk worthy of God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. Now, all of this, of course, being in complete submission to Christ as King. We obey Him. All the things that we do must be done under His and by His authority. It must be expressed authority. Not just doing things because we think this is the way to do it. We must have biblical authority for all we do. We need to walk in such a way that brings glory and honor to God. And hopefully, you know, as we look at the life of Paul and the efforts of Paul as a preacher of the gospel, and the message that he's trying to get to the Thessalonians, that we can also imitate that and be also as devoted, committed as Paul. If you're here tonight and you never rendered obedience to the gospel, why not tonight? Why not yield yourself, give yourself wholly to Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life? Be a part of the family of God so that we can encourage you and you can encourage us. And if you are a child of God and you need to make correction in your life, if you look at what Paul said here, you realize there are some things that you need to improve in your life and I need to improve in my life, let's do it. And let's be more faithful in our service to God. If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come? So stand and sing.